I hinted earlier that when one preaches as much as I do, one is glad to be allowed to remain seated. On the other hand, Paul said, it is a divine must. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And we believe we can say, with a sincere heart, that we preach the original, pure gospel of Jesus Christ, given and revealed by God. The same message, with the same results, as in the beginning. And our beloved brother did mention Brother Branham specifically, and we all share this view and do so from the heart. For God has used and blessed him in a most extraordinary way. Since the days of our Lord, he was truly the only one who had fellowship with the Lord God, as Moses did, and only very few who lived on earth. Concerning Moses, it is written, I read it yesterday in Nuremberg, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, speak to him and reveal myself to him through dreams, and so on. But it is not so with my servant Moses. With him I speak face to face. When I thought of this word yesterday, an experience that Brother Branham actually had came to mind. You all know that the angel of the Lord came to him several times, not only in the light, in the pillar of fire and cloud, but also in the flesh, standing before him and telling him certain things. And every time, of course, during a healing service, the angel stood directly at his right hand. And what Brother Branham saw in a vision was one thing. The second was what the angel told him, what he had to convey. And he said, word for word, on the day of judgment, you will see that the angel of the Lord is standing no more than 2 feet away from me. A foot is 12 inches. An inch is 2.5 centimeters. You can work out for yourselves how far 2 feet is. That is why Brother Branham never had an interpreter on his right-hand side. Every interpreter in the whole world always stood on his left. But once, he actually experienced seeing the Lord. It was in the wheat field, and the wind was blowing. It was blowing the Lord's robe. And the Lord had turned away from him. He wasn't looking at him. Brother Branham knew, of course, that it was the Lord. And the moment he said, Jesus, the Lord looked at him. And he stretched out both his hands towards him. And Brother Branham looked at him and then fell forward. And certainly, no human being can endure such an experience whilst remaining on their feet. Daniel fell down, and others have fallen down too. And Brother Branham then said, there is no artist who could possibly capture the Lord's features on paper in any way. He said, on the one hand, majestic enough that one might flee from him. On the other hand, an expression of love that draws one in and accepts one. It's just the way it is. There were people who were truly connected to God. No prophet sought out these experiences. They were bestowed upon the men of God. No one could say to the Lord, "Give me a vision now," or "Grant me a commission." The Lord distributes as He pleases, and the servant does not tell the Lord what to do. The Lord tells the servant what to do. But as for us, we may say with sincerity that we rejoice deeply that God has condescended in this way in our days. For one must bear in mind that for nearly 2,000 years people have merrily repeated over and over again what God did somewhere at some point, but one could not lay one's hand on something that He did supernaturally somewhere 200 or 400 years ago or at some other time. We can be all the more certain, precisely because the Lord has revealed Himself in such a majestic manner. And the beauty of it is that such a revelation is of course linked to a direct calling. And with this calling comes a divine sending, and with a divine sending a commission in God's plan of salvation. And one must recognize that God did not choose people who were out there promoting themselves or turning up with some grand program, but men sent by God with God's message for that very hour. That is what matters. However, another thought occurred to me in this context, which I would like to put forward, not directly as a warning, but nevertheless in some way. There are people who truly admire Brother Branham, and who, much like the people of Israel did with Moses in those days, place him on a very high throne. Yes, as it is written in the Gospel of Matthew, the scribes have sat in Moses' seat. And some said, "We have Abraham as our father," whilst others said, "We have Moses." And what did the Lord say? "Before Abraham was, I am. And if you believed Moses, you would love me, for he wrote about me." It is possible today for someone to sit in William Branham's seat, high up above, and yet having no connection whatsoever to the divine reality we find in the Holy Scripture. Instead, one simply leaves the ground of Holy Scripture and loses oneself in certain quotations and then gets lost. This may perhaps seem strange to us at the moment, as we are not as familiar with the various developments as those in the English-speaking world in particular, where everyone who has taken Brother Branham's seat now believes that Christ has already come. They twist and interpret so much and so far that I sometimes get the impression that they are being twisted by their own twisting, and that there is no turning back because they have crossed the line. What God has given us, and this is simply something to be held in the highest regard, is that we were shown the way back to the written word, have walked that path, and thus allow God Himself through His word to say what we are to proclaim. I'll give you one, two, three examples. Just this Sunday in London, a brother was saying that the Lord has come and so on. I said, brother, as long as you can still see me here on earth, the Lord has not yet come. When the Lord comes, then I'll go. Then I'll go. And of course, he looked at me and then said a few more things. And when you listen to the arguments they put forward, the last church age message, Revelation chapter 3, addressed to the church in Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then they say, in the first six church age messages, the Lord was not here, so he could not knock at the door. Now he is here, and now he is knocking at the door. And whoever opens the door to him, he will come in and sup with him. There is one argument after another. Instead of realizing that all the messages were in fact addressed generally to the whole people of God throughout all ages, but specialities are taken out of context and twisted and people are led astray. After I had spoken for about half an hour, this young man said, Brother Frank, why don't our brothers know this? They could know it. If they weren't on lookout for specialities, to make a name for themselves and to shine with special revelations, instead they would humbly return to the proclamation of the simple but pure gospel. Let us leave aside the things that are now going wrong through human agency and concentrate on what God is doing right. And we believe with all our hearts that we are now indeed entering the final phase before the return of Jesus Christ. I believe this with complete conviction. No one can or should ask me how many years or how much time do you reckon is left. We do not need to calculate at all. We are simply to use every day that the Lord gives us for His glory. We are to make the most of the time, for the times are evil and the time is short and it is coming to an end. What good is all this calculating? Perhaps before I forget, I may also share this thought. As I was crossing the road just now, I saw not just individuals, but whole groups crossing to the other side. My heart went out to the people. I wished we had a suitable tract and would go out here into the park instead of always fattening ourselves spiritually until we burst at the seams, that we might pass on to others what has become precious to us personally. And we must return to the point where divine saving love drives us out onto the streets, to the hedges and the fences, for this is the final round. Workers have been called into the vineyard. When were the last ones called? At the 11th hour. And then they all received the same wage. You know the scripture and the parables. But the Lord did send out people to invite others to the wedding feast. So not just some sort of evangelism some 100 years ago, but to invite them directly to the wedding feast. And behold, those who were invited did not come. Everything was ready, but they did not come. And then the master of the house said, go now to the hedges and fences and bring in whom? The wicked and the good. Not just the pious ones, those who always pray so nicely and have a long face, but fetch them from the streets, the hedges and fences, where people sometimes do not behave quite properly. Bring them in, and the hall filled with guests. We have God's message for this time. The other part is and remains the preaching of the gospel, to show people the way to salvation and redemption. This is truly necessary, and when the divine fire truly begins to burn within us and the Holy Spirit can be poured out, that we must not push a cart before us, but that the life-giving power drives us. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, not those who have to be pushed and go only as far as they are pushed, and then they come to a standstill like a car with no petrol. No, it must come to pass that God can bring us together as a divine unity, as many members forming one single body with which he can work. For it is written in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are many members, yet form one body, namely the body of the Lord. And we must now discern the body of the Lord, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 11, to discern the body of the Lord, to know that we are not just a bunch of people, but members, born again unto a living hope, bearing the divine life within us, members of the body of Jesus Christ. These members must be joined together by the Holy Spirit. And you know, there are two entities. One emanates from Rome, from the Antichrist. The other emanates from Christ. And we are subject to Christ, who is the head, and who, according to Colossians 1, should have, must have, the preeminence in all things, that it is no longer man, but that it could be God, through the body, through the members of the body, whom he can use. In the first epistle of John, chapter 1, 1 John, chapter 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. What a glorious word! That which was from the beginning must surely be again in the end. We have no other gospel, nor any other message. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by grace we are allowed to see the promises, the fulfillment of which we may look forward to. God's way of working is indeed that he gives promises, and those who believe them will see them fulfilled. We have been read from Romans 1, the just shall live by faith. In Romans 4, we are told, was Abraham justified on the basis of circumcision, or had he already received justification through faith before circumcision? And then the answer is, not only through circumcision, but beforehand. and circumcision was then given to him as a seal of his righteousness by faith. It was naked faith, but it has been clothed. Do you understand that? It is a paradox, but this simple faith, the reality of which we cannot yet see, but when we know who it is who has given us the promise, then we look upon the invisible one as though we saw him, and then we regard him as faithful and true, and know that what he has promised he will certainly keep. Heaven would fall before his word deceives me, as the song goes. And this simple yet living faith, wrought from the word through the Spirit, brings about miracles. When God's hour strikes, I have mentioned it time and again, just as the New Testament began, namely with the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. John was a promised prophet, and when the time was fulfilled, a man sent by God appeared, as was written in the prophet Isaiah 40 verse 3. And in Malachi 3, verse 1, confirmed in the New Testament, promised, and therefore he was more than a prophet, no more than a man. The prophets had visions, proclaimed and prophesied of the grace that was to come. John did not prophesy any further. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He built a beautiful bridge from the Old to the New Testament. It was incomprehensible to the others that this man, clothed in a camel skin and bound with a belt, should now appear. No turned-around collar, no robe, as the clergy sometimes wear. In any case, not like that, a man sent by God. I can imagine that the mockers must have thought, well, there goes a fine camel. But he was a man sent by God, with God's message for that day, for that hour. And when the scripture says, in the Gospel of John, that all men through him might believe, in the Gospel of Luke as well, that all might believe through him, then that is actually a very serious statement, and anyone wishing to misunderstand God could easily do so here. John 1, verse 7, "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Why not through a whole group of evangelists and teachers? There were, after all, religious people in those days, educated men with all the knowledge you can imagine. And now all are to believe through one single man. Why? This one man was God's mouthpiece. This one man was appointed by God for that hour to bring the message to the people, to prepare the way for the Lord, to turn people's hearts to the Lord. And as it is also written in Luke 1, to prepare a people for the Lord. I believe what was said to Brother Branham. Some people want to put it as though he was told back then, "You will forerun the second coming of Christ." But I believe I have listened to enough audio tapes, that is, direct sermons in English, to be able to form a complete picture of this myself. It was said, just as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, so you are sent with a message, that will forerun the second coming of Christ. God can take his men, but he leaves us the message. And if it is a divine message, then it will fulfill its purpose as the Word of God for which it was sent. And we believe with all our hearts that the final phase will begin, and that it will then no longer depend on me or others, but it will be the work of our God. According to the scripture, Zechariah chapter 4, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It cannot be otherwise. This is how it began with the New Testament church. The Spirit of God was poured out, and the mechanics got its dynamic. And thus the church stood at the Lord's disposal as a living organism. It will be exactly the same now in the last days. My only wish is that we may receive the guidance of the Holy Spirit for the things God wishes to use us for. It has always been the case that God did not use the wind or the trees, but people whom he could use, to whom he could give instructions and commissions, but who did not then turn this into their own agenda, but became themselves part of God's plan of salvation and program. For me, this is very sublime when one thinks of it, especially of John, that a promise has been written for 800 years, for 400 years, and suddenly it is reality and is not only written in Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3, but it stands on 2 feet, has become reality. The plan of salvation takes its course. The same was true of our Lord. The word of promise came to Mary, and perhaps somewhat incomprehensible to a doctor, but not to a believer, a conception by the Spirit. People may rack their brains over this. There is no need for that at all. When it is written, the Holy Spirit will overshadow thee, and the power of the Most High, and the one born of you will be of the Holy Ghost. And we think of Psalm 2, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. This is how it began. The word of promise was spoken. Mary believed it. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and the word became flesh and took on form. It is exactly the same for us. We believe the word of divine promise without any ifs or buts. Can we explain it? We cannot explain it, nor is there any need to. If one were to seek life within a person, where would one find it? There the blood pulses, here the heart beats, there the pulse. Where is life? When does it come? When does it go? How does it come? Where does it go? God has ordained it so. Let us take new life. Our Lord says, everyone who is born of the Spirit is like the wind. The wind blows. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes, but you know it was there. You felt it. That gentle breeze. It happened. There are things we cannot explain, but we believe them with all our hearts. Who can explain God? Who can explain eternity? Who can explain the resurrection? Who can explain being born again? Who can explain that? We don't need to, but we can experience it. It can become an experience in our lives. And then we'll be just like Sam, who couldn't read, but who always carried the Bible with him anyway, out in the fields and everywhere. You know Brother Branham's story, don't you? Then the boss said, "Blimey, Sam, what's the matter with you? You can't read, yet you still carry the Bible around with you all the time. Do you actually believe in it?" And Sam says, "You know, boss, I don't just believe what's between these two covers. I also believe what's written on the outside, namely Holy Bible. It is the simplicity of the believer. The world is, after all, at a loss over this. They say to themselves, believers are all a bit odd. There's not much going on with them. They don't quite fit into society anymore. They have their own interests. They no longer walk with us down the broad path to all those things as they did before. They are strange people." No, we are not strange. We have both feet firmly planted in life. We are here on this earth. But we have experienced God, and we are deeply grateful for that. We know in whom we believe, and for us the Word is a divine substance, as is faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Here nothing falls on deaf ears, rather here the Word penetrates our hearts, as it says in Hebrews 4:12. "For it is sharper than any two-edged sword." What overwhelms me personally is that in Holy Scripture we find already written down the entire context of what we are now seeing in the end times. And I always like to say this, and with a certain satisfaction, that God was able to have the entire history written in advance. He didn't need anyone to whom he might say, "Goodness me, I've forgotten something here." It is all already written, right down to the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Everything is already written, right down to the last judgment, the millennium. Everything, the entire sequence is already written. The wise men of this world, of course, write about things only after they have happened. Then they all write diligently. God was able to have everything spoken and written in advance because He is all-knowing. He saw the end before the beginning. He knew who would believe and who would not believe. And that's why He could inscribe the names of those who would believe in the Book of Life even before the world began. God wanted everyone to be helped, everyone to be saved. But because He is God, He knew who would and who would not. And so, as I said, He was able to write the Book of Life and also the Book of the Lamb. In one are the chosen ones, who are part of the first resurrection. The second contains those who will be accepted at the last judgment. You need only read Revelation 20 from verse 11. And there it says, "Books were opened, and also the Book of Life," not the Book of the Lamb, but the Book of Life at the second resurrection. But we need not go into these matters now. We can deal with them doctrinally another time. What concerns me specifically today is that since we have been experiencing such upheaval here across Europe in recent weeks and months, the sort of upheaval we certainly would not have expected in the last 45 years, and many are utterly amazed even by the speed with which all these events have unfolded and are taking their course. But the fact is, when something happens, one may wait a long time, but once it gets going, it really gets going, and one event follows another. and we see the efforts of the religious alliances. The conference in Amsterdam in 1948, and since then all over the world, New Delhi and wherever else, the religious alliance, and now the political alliance, the abolition of the division of Europe. And if one follows and places all this in a biblical light, then one sees quite clearly how the ancient Roman Empire is emerging. Then one sees quite clearly where the authority, the decision-making, where the power is shifting. One sees who in essence is in charge. We cannot go into these matters in too much detail. But when one thinks of the two October revolutions, one many years ago and the other last year, one simply has to say, what God said in His Word is being fulfilled. For remember, I can gladly give you a few scriptures on this too. Daniel saw four beasts, and the four beasts were four kingdoms that would follow one another. The last was the Roman Empire, everyone knows that, and it will last until the end. He also saw the statue, gold, silver, then it went down to the 10 toes, not just 10 horns, but 10 toes as well, but they did not mix together. It was iron and clay, two fundamentally different systems, but they stuck together. They were not one and the same, yet they had to form a unity, because that is necessary for the final phase. And so it is written in Revelation 17, that they must all give their power unto the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. And then hatred rises, and then suddenly Rome is burned. For that is what it says in Revelation. You know, I sometimes view things through the lens of Bible prophecy and observe them very carefully, especially now with what has been happening to the Jews recently, whether some time ago in Berlin or now in France, where cemeteries and graves are being desecrated. And what is worst of all, I have the Thüringer newspaper here on my desk at home, a long article about the 1000 anniversary celebrations in Russia, where banners were displayed reading the text, "Death to the Jews, life to us." The headlines and slogans against the Jews in the Soviet Union at the 1000 anniversary celebrations, the newspaper openly states that at any moment we can expect atrocities to be committed against the Jews in Russia. If we now turn to the Second World War, we do not wish to rehash history. Oh, because I say history. When Gorbachev paid his final visit to Honecker in East Berlin, he wrote a simple sentence in the guest book, "History punishes those who are late." A few weeks later, history had already punished the tardy Honecker, and he was no longer there. And many others who were late have also been punished, have been deposed, and so on. But I wish to say the following, particularly regarding the people of Israel, that every believer loves the Jews just as they are. We do not need to agree with all their decisions, nor do we agree with our decisions. But there is no believer who hates a Jew. Anyone who does not love a Jew from the heart, even the Jew who has betrayed him, there is something wrong with that person. For God chose the people of Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, can a mother forget her child? And then he says, even if she were to do so, I will not forget Israel. For I am Israel's father, and Israel is my firstborn son. One simply must respect divine decisions. Finish. In any case, it is written in Luke 21, and I'm also grateful that there are several Gospels, for then one can read the individual Gospels, which complement one another. In Matthew, for example, only the fig tree is mentioned. Here it speaks of the fig tree and all the other trees. Luke 21, verses 29 and 30. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree, and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, let's go back to the Second World War and the period that followed. Countless nations that were under British administration, my apologies, Brother Kupfer, also under French administration, have all become independent, all of them. A Bokassa here and another there. Everything has become independent. It wasn't just Israel that blossomed and became a state. There were 49 countries under the British crown. Everything became independent from the first to the last. And there are people who want to rename GB, Great Britain, to Little Britain, because the great world empire was simply no longer there. And a professor from England blamed me as a German for the fact that they lost the great empire. Well, be that as it may, but what I wanted to say was this: they all somehow threw off the yoke. They all became free. The Jews too. The Jews returned home in droves after the Second World War. On the 14th of May, 1948, people sang in the streets of Jerusalem as we sing the chorus, Glory, Glory, Hallelujah, with the difference that they sang, Mercy and truth go before thee, as it says in the psalm. But what do we see now? Why? Why are there now riots against the Jews in various countries? Because there are some among them who have still been asleep, who have not yet realized that they do not belong in Russia, nor in France or Germany, but must return to their homeland. For the two prophets will not appear in Moscow, Berlin or Washington, but in Jerusalem. And God deals with the nations where they are, but with His people Israel, He deals in the promised land, and they must return. So it is said through Moses. So it is written in Jeremiah 31, in Ezekiel, in Isaiah 14, throughout the whole Word of God. Now the Lord, who loves His people, must once again, at the end of this generation, and I ask you to understand this correctly, at the beginning of this last generation, there was the mass movement, then the founding of a state. The peoples shook off the yoke. They all became free, became their own countries and states and so on. And now at the end, the Baltic republics are breaking away. They want to be free. The Jews who have not yet returned and who are still dreaming a little are somehow being spurred on to pack their bags, because the hour has come. They must pack their bags. They must return. Did you get that? We read it in the newspaper, shake our heads and say, good heavens, not that too. Yes, that too. For God wants them back. And if they do not understand and take it on board willingly, then the Lord must teach them a lesson. He must give them a nudge, so that they find their way back. For time is running out. Time is running out. The fig tree has blossomed. The other trees. And now, lo and behold, the last ones are blossoming. And it will all happen in the blink of an eye. I heard Yeltsin say in the Kremlin, we didn't turn off the tap for the Czechs and the Hungarians and all those who broke away from us. Why are we turning it off for the Baltic republics now? And we see that God already has people among the people there who simply have to set the right course. And that means even Gorbachev has to be careful not to be too late with his decisions, lest history punish him. I'm smiling a little now, but that could very easily happen, and I tell you why. We are now living through a development in which kings and princes, whoever they may be, who do not go along with God's plan for this hour, will be deposed. Others must come, so that the whole of history may take on the overall constellation as foretold by the prophetic word for this time. I myself am glad about this, for when we see all this happening, we are to lift up our heads, because we know that our redemption is drawing near. The only ones I feel sorry for right now are the Russians. And you know I love the Russians with all my heart. They now have no place to accommodate the armed forces which are returning from all those countries. This has become a huge crisis. But let them return. For the Holy Scripture also speaks of this. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. Not when there is war and rumors of war, not when there are earthquakes, famines and so forth, but precisely when this situation is reached as we have it now. And Brother Branham also said many years ago, when the East and the West meet, who would have thought it possible that the hot war would come to an end and the Cold War too? And that the only thing left to negotiate would be how quickly and how much can be scrapped so that peace may finally return. Everything must come to pass in this way, so that Scripture may be fulfilled. The borders must fall, so that we too can go anywhere and they can come to us. Brother Yeman is among us. We were together recently in Bratislava and saw how a church filled with people, so many that they had to stand. There is a hunger among the people. And I want to tell you, especially as Austrians, you are after all a host nation. We have all come to you. You have welcomed us. We were good tourists. We do like to travel. Now you must also realize that we have a task. And what do you think if in the near future we hold meetings in Prague, in Leipzig, here and there, that we all go there, hold street meetings, proclaim the divine message, and do so with all our might? We all have a common task with a common goal. And anyone who has become too accustomed to comfort up to now should slowly start breaking that habit. Tell me, how are things with us? Do our lives, our time, our very all truly belong to the Lord? I've brought this leaflet with me. I actually have the coin at home too, but I didn't want to bring it. The 92 Öki coin has already been minted here to help the cancer aid with 10 Deutschmarks for this cause. But what really stands out here is the symbol they have chosen with a whore on the beast. Very peculiar. And as early as the 17th century, people spoke of Madame Europe, who is now becoming a reality. And when you then see the 12 stars forming the frame here, you can have a look at it later, then it steals something within us, because there are actually two images in Revelation. There's one image in Revelation 12, and there a woman is shown wearing a crown with 12 stars. We all know that. And I'm grateful to God that Brother Brennan spoke specifically about this, in the sermon Question and Answers about Hebrews, where he said literally, "This is the true church, crowned with the doctrine of the 12 apostles." Yes, and then there is the other woman, namely in Revelation 17. "And this whore is clothed in scarlet and purple, richly adorned with gold and precious stones," and so on. "And she has dominion over the kings of the earth. And the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints that had been shed." So it must be an institution that is very rich, very adorned with purple and all that goes with it, a great deal of gold and whatever else is there. But they have now taken this sign with the 12 stars. And I don't like that. That shouldn't have happened. But what has the enemy not taken from the Lord? Someone, forgive me, it's not my way of speaking, but someone said, "The enemy is like a monkey. He wants to imitate everything God does." And then sometimes the images and the concepts get mixed up. Thank God that we have been given the discernment to truly recognize the church is now being restored to its original state. The doctrine of the 12 apostles has been placed back upon the lampstand. The same teaching about God, water baptism, Lord's Supper, everything has been restored to the proclamation in an unadulterated, pure and holy form. And the church has been granted a complete teaching. On the other hand, we are living in a time when the great falling away is reaching its culmination. And we need not go into the details of these matters. One thing, however, is clear. Only those who submit themselves to God and His Word, only those to whom God truly reveals Himself, will be able to discern what is what. Otherwise, everything will be so adorned that it resembles and looks so much like the genuine that even the elect might be deceived. So it is written in Matthew 24, verse 24. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, from verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Why not? Because God's Word has become a bright light in the darkness for us. We may say with a sincere heart, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path." This verse is not just a saying hanging on our wall somewhere. This verse has become divine reality in our hearts and in our lives. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light on my path. It is spirit and life. It is not interpreted, but is received, so that it may become a revelation to us." Peter too spoke specifically regarding the return of Jesus Christ, saying that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but I read it here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." What a testimony! Not fables, not what others have invented or said, what we have seen, what we have heard, what was from the beginning, this we have proclaimed to you. Eyewitnesses, ear witnesses, men who experienced all, even the Ascension. And since we have just celebrated Ascension Day, let me read this glorious passage from Luke 24 and also Acts chapter 1. It is simply sublime what is written here and what actually happened. Luke 24, verses 50 and 51. And he laid them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. It really happened. It is not a story. Everything happened in reality with our Lord. His birth. The shepherds were told, you will find a newborn baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And lo and behold, so it was. Everything concerning our Lord was real and took place in the flesh. And I emphasize this perhaps because there is a tendency to spiritualize the return of our Lord as well. The Lord came in the flesh, and whoever does not confess that Jesus came in the flesh has the spirit of the Antichrist, as John writes, and whoever does not confess that he will return in the same way, namely bodily, just as he ascended into heaven, likewise has the same Antichrist spirit, and there is no excuse for that. On the contrary, at that moment, we can not only test the spirits, but directly separate them from one another, because the Word has already carried out the test. We need only know which side we are on, and so the test is very simple. No, it is written, namely in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and here it is in verses 9 to 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This is the biblical truth concerning the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On the day of Pentecost, he came in the Spirit to take dwelling in his church, in the hearts of those who have been redeemed by the blood, reconciled to God, and born again through the Spirit unto a living hope, to take dwelling in them through the Holy Spirit. But as for his return, the same Jesus who was born into this world, who lived here, ate, drank, suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, died, rose again on the third day, and ascended into heaven, that same Jesus will return in like manner as he ascended into heaven. And when he returns, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ will come with him, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be changed and caught up together into the air bodily with a changed body. For thus it is written in 1 Corinthians 15, the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And just as we have all borne the earthly body, so shall we have the spiritual, the glorified, the resurrection body. That is the biblical truth. And to add to this, from 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The bride will meet the bridegroom. She will see him and celebrate the marriage supper with him. May God grant us grace until the end. And I would like to encourage you with the following thought. If you know that God has begun a good work in you, then you should also know that he will bring it to completion. For thus it is written, he who began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But if there is anyone here in whom this work of God has not yet begun, then may it begin today. For where nothing begins, nothing can make progress or be brought to completion. At some point, God must make a start with us, so that we may become a new creation, that we experience God, and then allow him to continue working within us, until by his grace we behold the perfection. To summarize, in just a few sentences, we are living in the last days. We see developments in every area. Our main concern, however, is what is now first, namely the carrying out of the final commission for the church, the calling out of all those who are still scattered among all peoples, tongues, and nations, in all denominations and fellowships. We believe that there are still many in the Catholic Church, still many in the Protestant Church, and still many in the free churches who are seeking God, but they have not yet heard of this, namely the call to come out. We do not place ourselves above them. On the contrary, we wish to place ourselves among them and bring them the glorious message of salvation and grace. And let all people know once again that before him everyone is equal. But this too must be said. Every person born into this world is born in the same way and will be born in the same way. The father may be holy, the mother devout, the parents may have read the Bible morning, noon and night. We may have been people of prayer. Every natural birth remains a natural birth, and every person who is born naturally into this world has been born into this world separated from God. And no one is united with God through any pious act whatsoever. Divine action is required in our lives. Before we can experience divine action in our lives in any way, we must understand that God acted in Christ. This divine work in Christ, God was in Christ and reconciled the world to himself. So, we need not look to other people and say, Some may be Roman Catholic, others Greek Orthodox, others Protestant, Lutheran, and the rest whatever. That is of no use. All our children, our parents, our forefathers from Adam onwards have all been born into this world under the same condition. And therefore, unless one is born again, whoever he may be, do you think the children of the prophets were saved? They were born in exactly the same way and came into this world just like everyone else. That is why, because God is just, He has made it so. Just as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be brought to life. Blessed is the person who consciously accepts Jesus Christ, who simply recognizes, I am separated from God. I have not yet been born again. I was merely born into this world, have read a little in the Bible, was a bit pious, and I don't want to be lost. But be honest, have you had a genuine experience with God? Can you recall a day, an hour in your life when you prayed through and wrestled, when there was repentance and prayer, a struggle, a realization, I am lost, I am a sinful person, Lord, I am not worthy of you coming to me. Receive me, accept me, forgive me, save me. Have we all experienced that? Following this prayer, which may have been steeped in tears, and then suddenly, something quite different follows. Praise and worship, an assurance through the Spirit are bestowed upon us. According to the Scripture, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we have become children of God, that a peace which surpasses all human understanding simply fills our hearts, so that we can sing from the depths of our hearts, when peace like a river attendeth my way. Therefore, my soul, my heart rejoices. I can remember that day and that hour very clearly. I have forgotten many things in my life, but the experiences with God, those have stayed with me. And you can believe me, I am just a human being like everyone else, but I would very much like to see again in the Lord's presence all those to whom I was allowed to preach. And that is perhaps why this urgent proclamation, be ye reconciled with God. Here, today, in this place, we can have our own experience with the Lord. Let us come to Him. He will turn no one away. On the contrary, He said, come unto me, and I will give you rest for your souls. It would be wonderful if we could all be together with the Lord in this way. And I believe God will make it happen for all of us. I would like to conclude with this thought. If there is anyone here with whom God has not yet begun, let Him make a start in your heart today. And you will see that He will continue and that He will bring it to perfection unto the day of His coming. May God bless us all. Amen. Let us stand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you heartfelt thanks, O Lord, that you are still at work, that through your word you still speak, still call, still grant grace, draw to yourself, forgive all iniquity, and wipe away all sin. Beloved Lord, we feel your presence. You are here. Worship be to you. Grant now to all those who have lifted their hands to you the faith in you as their Savior. May they now behold you on the cross in faith and know you died for them too. You also took their place, crying out in their stead, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in the very next moment, as the spear pierced your side and the blood flowed for redemption, we were reconciled to God. Even those of you who have now raised your hands have already been reconciled with God there. Accept reconciliation and forgiveness now, and may the Lord grant you a prayer, whenever it may be, for this purpose, a prayer until you yourselves receive the assurance through the Spirit that you are His own. You already are, but the Lord wants to grant you that certainty personally. Then it is not just in the Bible. Then it is not just what the preacher said. Then you have the personal testimony of being the Lord's own. Great God, together we ask you, begin something new in all of us. We pray for a new experience, O Lord, with you. We pray for this today. We need it. We want to draw closer to you, to be at your disposal, with our time, with our resources, with everything we have. We want to belong to you. Faithful Lord, I thank you for what you have done in this service. You have done great things. Blessed and praised be thy name. Together we now pray for the whole of Europe. We pray for all believers and for all who are yet to believe, Lord. For thus you expressed it in your high priestly prayer. I do not pray for them alone, but also for those who shall believe on me through their word. Beloved Lord, thus did you pray in John 17, also for all who would yet become believers. Lord, in this time we may believe, as the scripture says, in you, in all the promises, and we count on them all being fulfilled. Now we consecrate ourselves to you, all of us who are here today, wish to consecrate ourselves anew to you. Purify us, sanctify us, and come upon us all with a holy anointing, with a power from on high, and incorporate us into your body as living members. Be you the head, determine, rule, and direct all things according to your counsel and good pleasure. We pray especially for the German-speaking countries, first of all. You blessed us at the time of the Reformation. You broke new ground. Now your word has returned from across the ocean, almost to the very place where it first burst forth anew some 400 years ago. Beloved Lord, your ways are marvelous. We have but one desire, to be a part of what you are doing now. We pray for all neighboring countries, France, Belgium, Holland. We pray for the whole of Central Europe, for the Soviet Union. Lord, we may now pray together in faith that you may begin your final triumphal march. You can count on us, Lord. We have often disappointed you. Forgive us. And we know that it is hard for you to trust us completely because we have failed too often. Help us. Take us as we are. Make us faithful. Make us true. Equip us. Take away whatever may stand between us. And guide us through your Spirit. Rule and reign in our midst and in our lives. We entrust your work to you. We are at your disposal. May you have your way with us all according to your plan. Blessed and praised be thou, Lord, Almighty God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.